to guest service. So if anyone has joined us this morning who is a guest, either on Zoom or on YouTube, a very special welcome to you. This is a guest service. Our message today has been put together with you in mind, so a warm welcome to you. In a moment, we'll sing our first song, but before we do that, let me just begin in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. Time to come to your word, to receive through your word the message that you have for us. Lord, we ask you to forgive us our sins and cleanse us through your word. May your Holy Spirit fill us with peace and joy as we sing our praises of you and worship you. Father, may each one of us draw closer to you as we grow in faith and knowledge of you and of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. May we put the cares and the troubles of our lives aside as we focus on you during this time, knowing that our whole lives are in your hands and that you love us. May we grow in hope this morning as the truth of your word fills us and your promises encourage us. So we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to be with each one of us now, to open our hearts and our ears as we seek your blessings. And may we glorify you more and more in our lives as we live our lives in grateful and joyful obedience to your word, standing secure on the rock of your promises. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's sing our first song. It's Be Thou My Vision. Phil's going to mute us all, so if you want to sing along at home there, feel free. If you're not used to that, just to the song, enjoy the song, and take notice of the lyrics.
All right, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to come into your presence this morning, Lord, and to worship you. Lord, I thank you that you love us and you care for us each day. You provide for our needs. Lord, I thank you that you are sovereign over all and that we can trust in you and we can trust in your word to be truth. When we hear so many conflicting ideas and stories, Lord, I thank you that we can always go to your word and know that your word will never let us down, will never mislead us, and will never prove to be unreal. Lord, we thank you that we can put our full and total trust in you. Lord, I want to thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. When so many people are without hope and unsure of their future and what it may hold, I thank you that Jesus gives us the hope that we need every day and that we can rely on him and all that he has achieved for us through his death on the cross. Lord, I thank you for keeping us through this past week and bringing us here today. And I thank you that we can trust you for the week that's to come with whatever pressures or difficulties it may bring, Lord, that we can look to you and that you have promised that you will help us, that your grace will be sufficient for us to be able to come through the coming week. And Lord, I thank you as well for the lovely weather that we've enjoyed this past week and for the opportunity that's given many families to be able to go away on holiday and to enjoy a break, Lord, from the difficult weeks that they've had at home with homeschooling and furlough and people trying to work from home. Lord, I thank you that it gave a sense of normality to be able to just be away, families away on holiday together. Lord, and I just pray that you would be at work in holiday towns, Lord, where people are, and often there are beach missions that would take place in those areas. Lord, I pray for churches in these places that you would just give them guidance as to how they can be a witness for you while they have all these visitors coming into their locality, how they can share Jesus with them, Lord, at this time. Lord, I want to pray as well for those who rule over us, who have responsibility for making the laws and trying to steer our country in the right direction. Lord, I pray for our Queen, and I thank you, Lord, that she has resumed some of her duties, and I pray that you would keep her safe as she undertakes these. Lord, I thank you for her and her faithfulness, and Lord, I thank you for her love for you, and I pray that you would just guide her and give her wisdom in all that she does. Protect her and her husband and her family, Lord, her children and her grandchildren at this time. And Lord, I want to pray for our government as well, and I ask you to be with them, for Lord, our Prime Minister Boris Johnson, for all his ministers, for those in opposition, Lord, as they seek to discuss important matters in the course of their work and to make decisions and to, Lord, listen to the advice that's given, Lord, by civil servants and scientists. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom to know what to do. Lord, I pray for them as they're dealing with COVID, as they're trying to manage the economy, and as they're trying to negotiate Brexit, and as well as all the other general matters of day-to-day business. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and that you would help them not to feel overwhelmed. Lord, that you would give them a clear path to follow, and that they would, Lord, be of one heart and mind, that they would know which way to go, and Lord, that you would encourage them in the work that they seek to do. I thank you, Lord, that we know that you have told us that no one is in authority unless you've allowed them to be. So Father, as these people have been appointed, I pray that you would just be merciful to them and help them to undertake the task that they are appointed to. And Lord, I want to pray for people in our land who have been shielding, who have been staying in the home, Lord, unable to go out because of different conditions, maybe it's health conditions or treatment that they're undergoing, which means that they're at high risk. And now they're being told that it's okay to go out again now, that they can start to go back to work or to start to go out in amongst society. Lord, in many ways, this is something that they long to do. It must be very difficult to have been indoors for so long, to have not seen family, Lord, to have had to keep their distance from so many people that they want to see and would normally be close to. Lord, but it's a very frightening time for many of them because we hear so often that the virus has not gone, that it's still around. And Lord, I can appreciate that for them it must be a difficult decision to make. Should they go out, should they not go out? Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom. Lord, I pray for the guidance that the government has given, that Lord, that it would be good advice, Lord, and that people would be sensible Lord, that as a society, that we would be mindful of the fact that we need to follow the instructions that we're given by our government, Lord, that we need to practice social distancing and that we need to be careful, Lord, and not blasé about how we conduct ourselves. Lord, give us that consciousness and that sense of responsibility as we go out and about ourselves amongst people in the community each day. And Lord, I want to pray for people in our own church who've been in that position. I pray for Harold and for Lil. Lord, and I do commit them to you, and I pray that you'd be near them today. Lord, they're not able to join with us in this way, but Lord, I just pray that you would be encouraging them. I thank you that they're in good spirits. Lord, I pray that you would help them to know your presence in a very real and special way today, that you would just draw very close to them as they listen to your word, Lord, and they think about you. Lord, I pray that they'd know that our thoughts are with them as well and that we miss them. And Lord, I think of Trish and I pray for her and also for Trevor and for Chris as well, Lord, as they've been shielding at home and they're now being told that they can go out. And Lord, I just pray that you would give them wisdom and you would help them to know what's sensible to do, what things they should maybe avoid. Lord, and I just pray your protection over them, that you would keep them safe from this virus, that it would not touch them, Lord, and that you would keep them well, Lord, and help them to deal with the conditions that they have. Lord, I think especially of Trish and Trevor with the pain that they experience each day. Lord, help them, give them strength, Lord, to get through each day. May they know your presence with them and your care for them and your provision for them, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those who are, Lord, unwell at this time or recovering. Lord, I think especially of Catherine this morning. Lord, I do want to lift her up to you and pray that you will have your hand upon her as she waits for her test results, Lord. Give her your peace, that peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, the way that you have had your hand on her in the past, that you brought her through previous treatment. And Lord, I just pray that you would have your hand on her now, that she would know that you're with her, that you would, Lord, just cause her to know that you're caring for her. And Lord, we want to look forward to being able to praise you that she's well and healthy and strong. Lord, we thank you for the times when we've been able to do that recently. Lord, and even just this past week with Philip and his operation on his ears and how well that's gone and the fact that his hearing is improving each day. Lord, we want to be able to come to you and praise you for having your hand on Catherine as well, Lord, and to give you glory for caring for her. So, Lord, we lift her up to you at this time and just pray, Heavenly Father, hear our prayers for her also. And give Kevin peace and her boys peace, Lord, as well, Tom and Jamie. I pray, Lord, that they would, Lord, at this time, turn to you and think of you. Lord, this would be a way of you reaching out to them and causing them to cry out to you, Lord. So, Father, we pray for them. I pray for Philip, Lord. I thank you that he has come through his operation. I thank you that his hearing is improving. And, Lord, we just continue to pray for that, that it would be fully restored to him, that this would no longer be a problem for him, Lord. Hear our prayers, Father, I pray. And Lord, I just want to pray for the leadership of our church. Lord, I thank you for Philip and for Phil and for Kevin and for Matthew and all that they do, Lord, for us. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that you've given them and the calling that they have responded to. And Lord, I want to pray for them at this time. Lord, these are difficult times and challenging times. And I just pray that you would give them great wisdom as well. Lord, as they look to reopen the church and to be able to hold services there again, and the many challenges that that will present, Lord, I pray that you would show them the way to go and what restrictions need to be in place, how we need to meet those and how we can keep people safe as they come to the church. But Lord, you know that we do long to be able to meet together again. Lord, we thank you for technology and the way that we're able to do this morning, which has been such a wonderful blessing to us. But Lord, we long to be back in our building and to be physically present with one another. So Lord, we pray that you would just show Lord, the way to go, that you would guide them and Lord, make that possible. And Lord, as we do that, we just want to pray as well for our community that we're in the middle of on that estate. Lord, I just pray that you would be speaking to the hearts of families there. Lord, that as people have had lots of anxiety and concerns, as maybe people have lost their jobs or as they're maybe concerned that they may lose their job in the future, I pray that this would be a time when your spirit would be at work, when you would be drawing people to yourself and causing them to seek after you, Lord, and that as we open, as we let people know that we're meeting again, that you might draw people into the fellowship, Lord, that they might want to come along and hear about you and all that you have done for them in the Lord Jesus and the hope that he offers. So Lord, we commit all of these things to you. Thank you for this time today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and challenge our hearts and help us to be people who not only hear your word, but obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, thank you, Jan. Right, do I have some lovely children? I can see, I can see Kukenga and Sean. And Peter, okay, that is super. So this morning, we're going to be thinking about two kinds of people that Jesus talked about. And we're going to think, which of those two kinds of people are we? So to start us off, Sean has got a picture for us. Sean, would you like to unmute yourself? And Kukenga and Peter, would you like to unmute yourself as well? And can you hold your picture up for us, Sean, so we can see what's on there? Super. Okay, so we've got a really strong house and the word rock underneath. And that house is built on rock. And then coming around the side, beautifully coloured there, is the word sand. And the S kind of makes the start of the sand. So, two types of people that Jesus talked about. And rock and sand are a clue. Thank you, Sean. We might come back and have a look at that at the end again. So, in a moment, Kukenga is going to read our Bible verse for us. And it's probably a story that we've heard many, many times before. It's a parable about two kinds of people, a wise man and a foolish man. But when Jesus taught in parables, it wasn't just a story so that those listening could have a nice time listening to a story. It was because he wanted to teach something. He wanted the people to learn what his message was. And it's the same for us today. So when Kukenga's reading this parable to us, this story, let's have a little think about what Jesus wants us to learn from this story, and we'll think about that and chat about that afterwards. So Kukenga's going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. Thank you, Kukenga.
Okay. Everyone who hears these things I say and obeys them is like a wise man. The wise man built his house. It rained hard and the water rose. The winds blew and hit the house, but the house did not fall because the house was built on rock. But the person who hears the things I teach and does not obey them is like a foolish man. The foolish man built his house on sand. It rained hard, the water rose, and the winds blew and hit the house. The house fell with a big crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the people were amazed at his teaching. Jesus did not teach like teachers of the law. He taught like a person who had authority.
Thank you, Kukenga. Lovely. So Jesus had been teaching the crowds, and everything that he taught to them, he then said, he then told them this parable. So he wanted them to pay attention to the words that he'd been speaking. And that's all good and wonderful. But what does that mean for us? Well, we're going to watch a little video that helps us to understand this parable of the two kinds of people. And it's a little animation with a poem that runs with it that somebody has written based on this parable. So let's have a little watch. And again, let's see, what do we think Jesus wants us to learn from this story? Thank you, Phil.
What should I build to make God impressed? How will my life show I've tried my best? What will make God open wide heaven's gates and welcome me in as his long-lost mate? Turn up? Look good? Tick the box? Switch off? Play the game. At least I came. Stay the same. Don't change. If that's all I do, then I'm building on sand. Building with this, my life won't stand. The storm will come and knock it flat. I have to find something stronger than that. I need a rock that is solid and true. Someone who's perfect. Jesus, that's you. You are the one. You're heaven's great king. You're who I need more than anything. You are my rock, so strong and so true. Jesus, my saviour. I'm building on you. No storm can smash, and nothing will fall, for his words are safety for me and for all. Jesus, my saviour. Jesus, my rock. I'm building on you. You're all that I've got. A life built on Jesus, obeying his word, is a life built on rock. No storm can disturb.
Okay, so that just helps us to understand what Jesus was teaching in the parable that Kukenga read. So what do we do with that? We've seen a nice little film. We've heard the Bible reading, but what does that mean for us? Well, it should make us want to grow closer to Jesus and to learn more about him and to live our lives for him. Because if we just listen to his word and then go off and don't do anything about it, well, Jesus says that's like a man who looks in a mirror and then immediately forgets what his reflection looks like when he walks away. But what he wants us to do is to learn from all the things that we see in his word and hear when the Bible's read. And there's different things in God's word, so much that we can learn. And some of it is to encourage us. Some of it is to rebuke us. So that means challenge us about our wrong behaviors, the wrong things that we're doing. And some of those words are to teach us the right way to live. And if we can learn some of those verses and some of the Bible and remember it or know where to look for it, then that helps us to do what Jesus is asking us to do, which is to live our lives for him according to what his word teaches us. So this morning, we're going to look at one of the verses in the Bible, which is to encourage us. And I think I can see that Kukenga is already hard at work doing this verse. Is that right, Kukenga? Looks like it. Okay, so this is the verse. I don't know if you can see it because I started it last night. I started to draw a picture of this verse, which says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever." And that's found in lots of places in the Bible, but I got this one, Psalm 136, verse 1. And if we remember verses like this, then when we need to be encouraged, when we're feeling sad or lonely or feeling a bit worried about things, if we can remember the verses that the Bible teaches us, it can help us to remember that God is with us. So in a moment, when Kevin's going to bring us the message, the main message of the morning, children, if you want to, you could be doing your own colouring of this verse. I know your parents may have printed something out or may have it written down for you. And then at the end, we can share it, because when we're colouring it, when we're writing it, it helps us to remember it. When I was doing this last night, I was saying the verse over and over to myself in my head. And then this morning, I could remember it. So at the end of the service, if you'd like to share a picture of that verse that you've done, it would be lovely to see it.
Faithful one, so unchanged. my rock of peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you.
John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 21. Sorry, no, verses 16 to 21. We'll get there in the end with this one.
You're deliberately doing this to me this morning.
Okay, over right. To you.
Right, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Okay. Thank you, Chris. Right then. If you could just, do you want to just mute Chris there for us, Phil? Okay. I have good news for you today, and I have bad news for you today. Now, I always think that if we get good news and bad news together, the best way to receive them is to hear the bad news first and then hear the good news. I guess it works on the same principle as eating sprouts. You may like sprouts, of course, but if you don't, then I suggest that you eat your sprouts first and then what's on the rest of the plate. That's what my nan used to tell me anyway. That was the advice she gave me. Because as you all know, if you don't eat your sprouts, then you can't have your pudding. So eat what you don't like first. And then you have the motivation of what's ahead, pudding. So then on that principle, let's deal with the bad news first. And the bad news is this. God is a God of justice. God hates what is wrong, and he therefore hates all wrongdoing. God, being a righteous God, who is absolutely pure and holy, hates the things that are immoral, the things that go against the standards of morality, the things that cause upset and hurt, like murder, stealing, adultery, lying, and so forth. God hates those things, and those things he believes must be dealt with, as does our society. We have a justice system in place, do we not, to punish those who break the law and do things that are deemed to be wrong. There's an interesting statue above the Old Bailey. It's the statue of Lady Justice. She's standing there with a pair of scales in one hand and a double-edged sword in the other. There are many statues of Lady Justice around the world, and some of them have her with a blindfold on to show that justice is not swayed by wealth, power, or status. The blindfold, therefore, is meant to represent impartiality. But the Old Bailey statue doesn't have her blindfolded, purely because the original didn't have the blindfold, and it said that her maiden form is meant to guarantee impartiality. That as it may be, she does have a double-edged sword, and the sword represents authority and justice in action. The scales that she holds represent the weighing of evidence, and the sword is double-edged because the evidence can point either way. That's the foundational principle of our justice system, a balancing of the evidence without favoritism and the authority to act to put things right. So then, the bad news is that God is a God of justice. Hold on there. Hold on, you may, well, you should be saying right now, hold on, why is that bad news? We all believe in justice, don't we? We all want a society that is free of crime and violence, wickedness and evil. If we eradicated all wrongdoing, we would have utopia, heaven on earth. Well, that's true. And it's also God's plan for the world. The reason that it's bad news, though, is because when those scales are weighed impartially, we find that we are all guilty of breaking God's law. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, said that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Now, this is a fact, and it's easy to see, if we're honest with ourselves, that we too have sinned. To sin is to do anything that's contrary to God's moral standards. God's standards are perfection, of course. And so none of us have reached that standard. We often think of sin as something that really bad people do. But if the standard is perfection, then even those little sins that we're all guilty of are falling short of God's glory. Think of it this way. If there is a heaven, then heaven must be a place that is completely free of anything that is wrong, no matter how big or small. Heaven has to be a place where there's not only no murder, but no little white lies either. No hatred or looking down on anyone. No arrogance or pride. It has to be like that, or heaven wouldn't be perfect And if it wasn't perfect, then it wouldn't be heaven. Now ask yourselves, have I ever done anything that is wrong? I know you have, not because I know what you've done, but because the Apostle Paul says that everyone has. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And the whole Bible backs that up. Weigh up the evidence. Ask yourselves, have you ever done anything that falls short of God's moral standards? If you were perfect, then the scales would be perfectly balanced. But if you've ever swore or cheated or told a lie, however small, then those scales are tilting. And if they're tilting, then they're pointing to guilt. Can you see then, God being the God of justice is bad news. We're all guilty before him of breaking his moral laws. On top of that, the Bible is clear that one day we will all stand before God to give an account of ourselves. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. We will all stand before God one day, and we're all guilty. We could do the good news now, couldn't we? Let's have the good news. Let's have some good news. And the good news is this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the people were told that one day the Messiah would come. One example of that promise is found in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, we read in John 4, verses 25 and 26, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Messiah means God's chosen one or anointed one. The word Christ means the same thing. The promised Messiah would save his people from their sins. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is that promised Messiah. Jesus is the good news. Jesus came into the world and he saves people from their sins. He saves those who are guilty before God and yet are trusting in him. Now, of course, just claiming to be the Messiah or the Christ is one thing. Many have claimed to be him. Jesus proved that he was him, though, by the miracles that he performed. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. The Apostle John calls the miracles of Jesus signs because they point to who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, the promised Messiah of God, who came into the world to save the guilty from their sins. In our reading that Chris brought us, we saw that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is that Son. Because Jesus is who he is, the questions that we have to ask and answer now are, how does he save his people from their sins? And how does that affect me? How does that affect you? If we've understood and accepted that God is a God of justice, then before we answer those questions, we need to realize, though, how serious the situation is that the guilty are in. A simple but fairly good analogy is to compare the same crime against different people. So, for instance, if you were to slap me across the face, what punishment do you think that deserves? You may think, well, someone should just be rebuked for that. But say that you were to walk up to a stranger in the street and slap them across the face. What punishment do you think that deserves? You may think, well, that deserves a fine. What about a policeman? If you were to walk up to a policeman and slap him across the face, what do you think would happen then? I think that you'd find you'd be doing a little bit of time behind bars. What about the Queen? What if you were close enough to get up to the Queen and slap her face? I think you could expect a long time behind bars for that. Do you see that the more important the person is, the more serious the crime? Well, what if you were to slap the face of God? It's unthinkable, isn't it? How severely we know we should be punished if we did that. And yet, when we refuse to live by his laws, we're breaking his laws. And in effect, we're slapping his face. God gave us his laws and commandments so that we can live a perfect life, a life of peace with one another, glorifying him. When we refuse to do that, therefore, when we reject his standards and instead live by our own, we're sticking our fingers up to God. We're as good as slapping his face. Now, on the day of judgment, when the Bible says that we'll all stand before God to give an account of ourselves, how are those scales going to tip? If we're honest with ourselves, then we know that we will be found guilty. If we're honest with ourselves, we will be found guilty. Guilty before the God of the universe. Guilty before the God who created all things and gave us life. Guilty before the God who has the authority to judge impartially. Guilty before the God who has the power to open the gates of heaven and welcome us in, or cast us into hell itself. If we are separated from God in this life by our sins and our lack of faith, then after the judgment, we will be eternally separated from him. And that's what the Bible calls hell. Hell is the reward for rejecting God in this life, for refusing to live by his rules and living instead by our own. And we're all guilty of this. The Apostle Paul came to realize this and cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" Then he answers his own question for us in Romans 7, verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Why did he say that? He said it because of the truth of what we read in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, that's how serious our guilt is. If not dealt with, it will lead us into hell. It's so serious, in fact, that God gave us Jesus Christ, his Son, so that through him, our sins can be dealt with, and by faith in him, we can receive eternal life. Heaven, not hell. Now back to our two questions then. How does Jesus save his people from their sins? And how does that affect me? How does that affect you? First question, how does Jesus save his people? from their sins. In the Old Testament, when one of God's people had sinned, they could sacrifice an animal to be an atonement for their sin. They would place their hands onto, say, the head of a lamb, and that would represent their sins being transferred to the animal, to the lamb. Then the lamb was slaughtered. Their sins were then dealt with. As we read in Leviticus 4:35, you shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the sheep is removed from the sacrifice of well-being, and the priest shall turn it into smoke on the altar with the offerings of by fire to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement on your behalf for the sin that you have committed, and you shall be forgiven. We see there that a lamb can be used to take the punishment of a guilty person. Actually, it was only symbolic. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 4, it's impossible for bulls and goats to take away sins. But what we see by those sacrifices are two things. First of all, the necessity of the shedding of blood, because blood represents death. The writer also said in chapter 9, verse 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And secondly, these sacrifices point us to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we see John the Baptist say in the first chapter on seeing Jesus, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's verse 29. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Gave him to do what? To die in our place. He's the Lamb of God, who on the cross that he died on, took our punishment for our sins upon himself. The Apostle Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So to answer the first question, Jesus, the Lamb of God, saves his people from their sins by dying in their place. On that cross, because of the love of God, all of our sins were placed onto Jesus, and Jesus died so that we don't have to. The second question is, how does that affect me? How does that affect you? The answer is, it doesn't. It doesn't affect you at all unless you admit that you too have sinned and turn to him for salvation. You see, many people are living their lives without any thought at all about God or the fact that one day they will die. The Bible says that on the judgment day, such people will be guilty before God, guilty of not living up to the standards that God demands that we live by. The Bible says such people will perish in hell. God, though, in his love and mercy, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins, promising that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. The eternal life has been displayed and guaranteed by the raising of Jesus from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion. All that needs to be done has been done. And so all we need to do to receive the promises of forgiveness and eternal life is turn. Turn from living our lives without faith in God to living our lives by faith in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we do that, all the promises of God are ours. All the rewards and riches of heaven are waiting for us to enjoy forever. We all know, don't we, that justice an impartial judgment of good things. We all long for justice when we've been wronged. Yet when it comes to the judgment and justice of God, we need to be honest with ourselves, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. The bad news, if we don't have our sins dealt with, and the only way they can be dealt with is by the cross of Christ, and so we need to acknowledge our need of his sacrifice for us and turn to him. Because the only way God's grace and mercy can flow from the cross to us is through faith. Where is your faith? Is it in the things of this world? Property, wealth, good deeds? Or is it in the finished work of Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again so that we can have our sins washed away and receive eternal life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. This is the good news that we have for you today, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and grace, your mercy and forgiveness, which you so abundantly pour out on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May he cause our hearts to turn in repentance, and may each one of us receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life through faith in him. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, back to Catherine.
Okay, so Kupenga Peter, have you completed? Sean, there, have you completed a picture? Do you want to share with us what you've done?
Yeah, but yeah, I'm still working on my one.
That's fine. I'm still working on mine. Let's see. Oh, lovely. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. Oh, and Rowan's got one as well. Wonderful. Super. Phil, could you unmute us all, and then perhaps we could all just say this scripture together before we go into our next song. So keep your verse held up, children.
There.
We can just say it in our own homes together, okay? So if you can hold it up nice and clear so everybody can see. Give thanks to the Lord,
for he is good.
And his love endures forever. Lovely. Thank you. So we're now going to sing our final song, Amazing Grace.
Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was great that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first far, and grace will lead me.
Okay, I guess in a moment we'll be saying goodbye to our guests who join us this morning on YouTube. So to everyone on YouTube, thank you for joining us. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you and give you peace.